Let me encourage you to turn in God's Word to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, a familiar passage for us, but it is a passage I think that we need to have applied to our daily lives. I think we have spent a great deal of time over the last 30 plus years really exegeting, opening up the meaning of this passage, and I think this morning what we need in a very powerful way is for this passage to be applied to our lives. I would encourage you to be part of these many flocks that we are having, just because I think it is so important. As we have noted here in the bulletin from Jim Packer, we were neither made nor redeemed for self-sufficient aloneness. I think a very important part of our following Christ is our relationship in the very body of Christ and functioning in that body of which Christ is the head. It was brought to my attention, another one of the books that we want to make available in those studies is a book here called Stop Dating the Church. Fall in love with the family of God. And one of the things that we want to do, part of that creativity that we can have in these studies together, is that of reading something, and then it's not that we are going to discuss every paragraph or everything that's there. It may just open up discussions. I was fascinated with how this question comes, and I would like to read this before we read from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. It has a question on the back of this little thin volume. Are you dating the church? We are a generation of consumers, independent and critical. We attend church, but we don't want to settle down and truly invest ourselves. We're not into commitment. We only want to date the church. Is this what God wants for us? Stop dating the church. Reminds us that faith was never meant to be a solo pursuit. The church is the place God grows us, encourages us, and uses us best. Loving Jesus Christ involves a passionate commitment to His church around the world and down the street. We can't be apathetic. It's time to fall in love with the family of God. Very provoking, isn't it? You know, to think of that kind of, you know, we critique our day. You know, people just kind of date one another or they sort of do this. But really there's a call to be in love, to be, yes, joined as one, as the very body of which Christ is the head. So let us hear these words with the authority of the head of the body of Christ. Beginning with verse 7 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, but to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is biblical church growth. We are praying here at Cornerstone for a time of biblical church growth. Our prayers that the good news would go into our communities around us. It is a commandment that comes to us to do that. Yes, into the world around us, our community, to see people come to Christ, be baptized, and be married to the Lord Christ, to be His body, His bride. We have that desire as we read this passage that it would be something that would have a reality into our body here at Cornerstone. How the truth is to be spoken, lived. We love the body of Christ, and we want it to be nurtured and built up and grow in such a manner that, yes, it will have an impact on the community. We have often emphasized that truth is paramount. Something that struck me as a very young man was a statement of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 19th century, when he spoke in the midst of a time when others were forsaking the truth, others were compromising, when they were leaving the churches, when they were leaving the very congregation that he pastored. He wrote, "Long ago, I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world. I have a faith in the Lord Jesus for myself, a faith burned into me as with a hot iron. I thank God. What I believe, I shall believe, even if I believe it alone." And certainly here at Cornerstone, we believe the truth, and we will never compromise that truth. No surrender to all the attractions and the gimmicks of this world. But I believe we need a real biblical application of this very passage to our lives in a very practical way. And I would put to you this morning an application from this passage of Scripture, some questions that are very searching. First, why are we all so different? You know, I watched with my grandchildren just recently My Fair Lady. And there's this line where Professor Higgins, you know, he keeps asking the question, why is it women couldn't be more like men? And it's really the question that all kinds of people have. Why couldn't all of you be more like me? You know, why couldn't we be all like someone? You know, why couldn't we be all the same? But really, when we come to it, there's a question here. Why are we so different? It's Christ who has given us our personalities, who has created us. It's Christ who has made those over here, some of them are really different, you know. And some over here, they're different. Those over here would say they're really different. And those who sit in the back, now those are the different ones, you know. Why are we different? And we have something here that's important. Certainly, as you read earlier in this chapter, verse 4, we have the same identity in this chapter. Verse 4 says that we are one body, one spirit, as you were called to be one hope when you were called. And then certainly verse 5, we have the same faith. All of us are the same in that same glorious faith. It says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there's an identity here, a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is clear. One glorious confession of faith together. That faith that was once for all delivered to the saints that we are to contend for no matter what. but we're also all the same, not only in our identity as one body and our faith, our confession of Jesus Christ, but we're the same family. Verse 6, there it is with such clarity to us. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're the same family. I don't care if you're from some unusual faraway place or ethnicity that you're so proud of and your background. We're the same family. We are. In Christ, there's not Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We're one in Him. And yet, we're different. Why? It's that we are different because God has made us that way, on purpose. Christ has apportioned even our very gifts. He made you. Who made you? Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. He had a purpose in all of this. He gave us the very gifts that our brother back there and our dear sister over here and her abilities and all the different ones got us through His Son, Jesus Christ, apportioned your gifts. All are given gifts. No one in Christ is left out. Everyone here has been gifted by the sovereign Lord Christ. There's no place to think of Him as being stingy. He is generous to everyone here. You have all the gifts you need to do what He has purposed you to do. God's Son has given you the gifts for a purpose. I think it's good for us to look at verse 8 afresh there. It says it so clearly. When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train, and He gave gifts to men. He apportioned them. He gave them. And we often quote Ephesians 2:8 in relation to that even our faith is a gift from God. But it really has reference to all of salvation. All that we have has been given to us. We're saved by grace. And all the gifts we have been given to us because of His sovereign grace. All things, not just our faith, but all things we have been given to us by the ascended Christ. But we have to recognize that even leaders are different. Paul is not Apollos. Peter is not Paul. There was differences among them in their gifts and abilities. Second question. We're different because God has ordained it. But then I would ask the question to you and to me. Do we make good use of our gifts? Are we using the gifts that God has given to us? It's very easy to despise our gifts. Somehow or another, not realizing that Christ has given us just what He wanted us to have. There's some who have a boldness, and there's almost a gift with that. Others who have a quietness. There's some who are detail-oriented. They're ready to deal with every little detail, and those are important things to them. Others that they're an introvert, and there's a quietness about them that's very important. How they approach things and work with things. Personalities here. Everyone is different. Not just those who come from one culture or another, but those in the same family. They're very different. Why? We could still ask. And I think that's I read just recently that one time there was dozens of varieties of bananas. I think most people love bananas. I think we know some who don't care for bananas at all. But there were dozens of these bananas, but because they wanted to have this one kind or just a couple, two or three kinds that were the kind of taste they liked, there was a discarding of the other varieties. Now, you know what happens when there's a blight you lose that whole variety. Unless there's a maintaining of all the varieties. There's a need. There's a survival element. Why God has given all the different varieties. We have in the Church of Jesus Christ some who are much more ramrods, we might call them. Others who are much more counselors and listening and being able to work in a personal way with some. We have those who are given in the church who are businessmen. How needed they are. We have those who are administrators and others working with the youth and some in such an important area of scholarship and carefulness. And at the same time, we realize Christ is generous to His church to give us everything we need. A fullness of all we need. Some can work on mechanical things and some can do those things that others would be overwhelmed with. Christ's church is given all the gifts she needs. Jesus gave you gifts. Are you using those gifts, those resources, those wonderful things God has entrusted you with? Are you using those things for the building up of His body, for, yes, the growth of His church? What you don't use, how does it go? You lose. There is a stewardship. Are you using your gifts? Now, I would ask a question, maybe it's a bit more searching. Why is it some fail to exercise their gifts? Why is it some are not using those gifts, whatever they've been given, to build up the body? Turn a few pages back in your New Testament to Romans chapter 12. Those words speak to us all. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 4 of Romans 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, the gifts have been given to be used. It's not for self-fulfillment. It's not for our personal body, as we would say. It's to be sinful, really, to neglect what Christ has given us. There's a failure on the part of some to be satisfied with Christ's gift to them. They somehow or another want to use other gifts, maybe that they don't even have, but they want to have those other gifts. They are like the businessman that wants to be a preacher, or the preacher that wants to be a businessman, or we have the pastor who wants to be a professor somewhere, that kind of scholarly life in the ivory tower somewhere. Not satisfied with the gifts they have. The servant that wants to be the leader, or the leader who may even want to be the servant. And there's a sense in which all of us are servants and deacons. But there is a need to be satisfied with what Christ has given us and use what He has given to us, not to live with dissatisfaction with the gifts that Christ has given us. And therefore, we don't use them because they're not what we want. I think there's also a failure to see what I call the big picture. You have been given gifts, all of you who are in Christ, every one of us. How are you using those gifts? Is there a sense in which you think, oh, what is it in it for me? What is in it for my body, for me personally? And Christ calls us to use our gifts to build up His body, to truly serve to the growth of His body. Verse 16 is really the secret of that growth. From Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We can't do it all alone. The gifts of the whole body are to function. We think of different things that need to happen in the whole of Christ's community. How I was encouraged with hearing of a new business started by a brother that, as he was working and being able to hire others. As I heard of my good brother being another good man, being elected mayor of Chino Valley, what an encouragement to hear of that. Using the gifts in all these different areas of life. And certainly in the Church of Christ, there's Bible studies and youth work. There's elements of diaconal ministries and Sunday school. The mini flocks that we've been talking about. There's leadership and caring for others, meals to be taken, care for the property here, counseling, the whole area of the business world and involvement in that, the arts and literature. Christians are to be involved in these things, but not all have those gifts of the arts and literature. But some God has beautifully gifted. The area of education, the ladies' ministry, beautiful work that Christ has given to the ladies here, and they're caring for one another, working and studying the Word of God. There's mercy ministries and the ministry of prayer. How is it that God's people are to function in the body? Caring for children, caring for the body, caring for the dying, caring for the ill. We need all the gifted members, and all members are gifted to function in the body of Christ. Do you see the big picture? It's the great, wonderful work of the one who is the head of the body. He is the one who is orchestrating it all. He is the one who has put it all together. He's designed you to have those gifts and you to have these gifts. And there is a design that He has given, like a great, wonderful composition of music. All of it blends together. All of it comes together for His glory and for the good of His people. It's really His great magnus opus, His great magnificent work. I remember, it's been some years back, watching the movie called Mr. Holland's Opus, and really a story of a man who was dedicated to the whole thing of his enjoyment of music, and from a very young age he wanted to be a composer, and this tremendous desire that he had to write great music and be a famous composer. And yet reality was he didn't have, it would seem, those gifts. God placed him to be, of all things, a high school music teacher. Now, if you know a little bit about that, you have those kids that come in that have to take the course. They have to get that credit in order to play football. You have that red-headed girl that really just can't sing, but she thinks she can, and she's in that class. You have all of these things, and the sweat and toil and working with kids that don't want to be taught, and they're there, and somehow or another working against you at times. The story is really an amazing story in that it concludes with his fighting the cuts of the budget and all of those. If you remember something of the story, he really loses the music program and he comes to the place of retirement. I remember how there were temptations that he had of leaving his career at that school and all the years that he taught, and going, leaving his family even, that he somehow or another would be this composer somewhere. God kept him there. It's not a Christian film, but the story, I think, is one of great illustration of how God has placed us where he has given us this opportunity to use our gifts. It tells how he was in a place finally of just rejection in the film. I remember he's slumped there at the desk and he's cleaned out everything and he's finally getting up with the last of his stuff to carry him out to the car. It's over. And as he's going down the hall, he hears something in the auditorium, and so he goes over there to see what it was. And as he opened the door, they are chanting, "Mr. Holland," you know. And there is the governor of the state, who was that red-haired, pigtailed girl, who is now governor of the state, and she has that word to him of how reality was. They were all his alumni, all the students. They were his opus magnus, his great masterpiece, all those years, caring for people, working with them, sometimes giving them encouragement when they were ready to drop out. Each of us in the body of Christ is part of that masterpiece of Christ. He's the great composer. He is to use your gifts for his glory, to build up the body of Christ. We won't become famous before men. We won't be great in the eyes of this world. But we're part of that wonderful composition, that opus magnus of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body, the church, that's the masterpiece. That's what's going to show forth his glory for the ages to come. And you're part of that. I'm part of that. We may not think our gifts are much, but they're the ones Christ has given to you, to me. We are his masterpiece composition. We are those who have been gifted. You and your gifts are needed in the body of Christ. You aren't to merely be interested in Christ's body, merely be dating that body, but yes, be joined to it. And be part of that magnificent music for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed that you have gifted us. We are so amazed that you've given us the privilege to be in Christ. We are so amazed that you have loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with that loving kindness. We are amazed that you put us in your great composition, your amazing masterpiece, the church of the living God. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause us as a church here to renew ourselves by the working of your Holy Spirit, to be renewed by your almighty power and grace, so that we may glorify your name, so that we may build up the body of Christ, so that the head of this body, Jesus Christ, may be glorified. O Lord, have mercy upon us, that Christ may be magnified here in this body. In his name we pray. Amen.